Welcome back to Basic Gospel, everybody, with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis, and we've opened the phone lines for you at 1-800-677-9377. Again, 1-800-677-9377. We invite you to call or keep listening to learn how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. If you have a Bible question, including questions on the book of Revelation, or if you have some personal issue you'd like to discuss, call right now. 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God can help you experience true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. That's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. This, of course, is day 10 of our focus on the book of Revelation, and now here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. This book of Revelation is just absolutely fascinating. And I think as a believer, when John wrote at the beginning that there's a blessing to all who read and take the words to heart, there truly is that blessing, because this really is a book of assurance.
Yes.
In light of the coming judgment that God is going to make upon all the ungodly, those who have rejected Christ Jesus, there's this current of assurance that's flowing through this book from start to finish for those of us who know Jesus. And we're going to see that again in this particular chapter, chapter 9. And really, this is a terrifying chapter. Chapter 8 ended with these words that were given by a single eagle flying through the air and crying out loudly, "Terror, terror, terror to all who belong to this world." So it is a pointed message to those who belong to this world. So if you're a Christian and listening to this broadcast right now, you do not belong to this world. You live in the world, but you are not of the world. You are owned by Jesus Christ. He ransomed you. He paid a price for you. You belong to God. You do not belong to this world. So this message from the eagle is not directed towards you. So he says, terror, terror, terror. And in chapter 9, we see the first two terrors, the fifth trumpet blows and the sixth trumpet blows. And Richard, it's quite frightening, isn't it?
Well, yeah. And now this is where we get into all of the different kinds of animals. I like to call them the beasties. It's the horror film has begun, and everybody immediately gets wrapped up in, well, who are they? Well, what are these scorpions? They're kind of like horses. Well, does that mean they're tanks? Or, I've heard it all. And that's not what we're supposed to be focusing on. There's a message in here from God about Jesus, even in the midst of these terrors, the first two of the three terrors. I find it exciting, because if you look at number five, the first of the trumpets in this chapter, whoever's doing all this bad stuff was told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's the only thing you need to take away from this. If I have the seal of God, the Holy Spirit in me, then I'm safe. I can observe this. I can warn other people that it's coming, whatever it looks like and ends up being. But I don't have to get so wrapped up in the symbolism that I lose the whole point, and I end up, unable to sleep and unable to eat and shaking in my boots because I may have committed some terrible sin, and now I'm, God's going to whack me. It has nothing to do with you.
Absolutely, absolutely. If you're a believer, you are safe from this judgment, this terror of the fifth trumpet. When mm-hmm. it's not sounding for you. The other aspect of this chapter that I really appreciate is that there's a purpose in these judgments. And at the end, you see that, and this is quite stunning. I mean, it's just incredible. The people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. There was a purpose in that. I mean, God is always reaching out to people and saying there's life in Jesus Christ. And he does all sorts of things to wake people up, to jar them out of their condition of death so that they can come to life in Christ. But here in the midst of this, they still don't repent. You see that with Pharaoh. Some of these plagues really are paralleling what was happening with Moses as he was confronting Pharaoh to try to get Pharaoh to the point of saying, yes, take the people and go. And with each plague, his heart just got more and more hardened. And that's the way it is here at the end times. Some people just aren't going to believe. Yet God's intention is for them to believe. And I think as believers in Christ, we need to align our hearts with God's heart and to realize that there is eternal death for those who do not believe Jesus, and to cry out to them in love and mercy and tenderness and try to draw them to the Lord.
Yes.
That's God's work through His Spirit, but He's using our lips. He's using us in that plan, and we have an incredible role in this. We're going to be saved from the wrath to come. We're going to be saved from these judgments. But we want others to be saved from this judgment as well. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's a wonderful privilege that we have, that we can be ministers of reconciliation, ministers of this new covenant in Christ, and see others come to know Him and be saved from the wrath to come as well.
Yes, there's a great parallel between this passage and what you're talking about with Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar became overly proud. God warned him, don't stay there. And he said, no, this is Babylon. I have built this. And God said, no, you haven't. And he went crazy for a while.
Yes, he did.
He was out wandering in the fields, eating grass like the animals. And he came to his senses, and he worshiped the one true God and was restored to his kingdom. Now, that's the complete opposite of what happened with Pharaoh. Pharaoh went through judgments for his attitude and hardened his heart. Nebuchadnezzar went through a judgment for his attitude. It softened his heart, and he came to the one true God.
Yes, indeed.
Come to Jesus now.
Absolutely. And it just brings us right back to, I think, the main point of this. Those who have come to know Christ, that gospel message softened their hearts, mm-hmm. and brought them to a point of actually responding to Him in faith and bringing them to that point of worshiping the one true God. That's good news.
Yes, that is good news. And you're hearing it on Basic Gospel Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis. Thank you for joining us, everybody. The lines are wide open at 1-800-677-9377. If you'd like to discuss this or if there's something else that you'd like to bring to the table, why, we have a place for you right now. 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to New York and talk to Charles, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Charles.
Yes, good afternoon. How are you, sir?
Doing well. Nice to hear from you.
Good. I have a question.
Okay.
Is the King James Version of the Bible the complete Word of God, or is it lacking in some understanding in different books that were taken out of the Bible? Because according to the knowledge that I understand, there are several books that are missing from the King James Version of the Bible. William Tyndale gave his life, according to what I understand, for the putting together of the King James Version of the Bible. But there, it's an incomplete Bible with an incomplete story, because the Book of Enoch is not there. The Book of Maccabees, which people who very seldom read in the King James Version of the Bible, who have no understanding who the Maccabees were and what their duties were as far as contributing knowledge of the Bible or the Gospel of Moses into the Bible.
Yeah. Well, Charles, that's a good question, a very interesting question, and it really, I think, could be stated, you know, how did we get the modern-day Bible, this book that we hold in our hands, whether it's the King James Version, whether it's the New International Version, they all, you know, have the same compilation of books. There's 66, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And the number of books, you know, was determined long before you know, the Bible was translated into English. There, the early church fathers had recognized the validity and authority of all the books that we have in the Bible today. They had also said those in the Apocrypha did not have the same authority that those in the Bible do. And so that's why Protestants leave out the Apocrypha. The Catholic Bible has the Apocrypha in it. As you said, there is some amazing information in that. A lot of the history of the people of Israel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was a 400-year period, basically, of silence, not a prophetic voice that God sent to the people of Israel during that time. But there was still this history, and God was still working with the people, and we see a lot of that in those books of the Apocrypha. But most folks do not recognize those as Scripture in the sense that they don't have the same authority that the other books do. And here's what I mean by that, Charles. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have this amazing passage where Paul says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Most of us know that verse, and we use it quite often to show the inerrancy of the Bible, that this is truly God's Word. But it has a context. We pull these verses out of context and just leave them as kind of an apologetic for the Word of God. But it says this: but as for you, in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I think that was the test to determine whether a book was going to be included in Scripture or whether it was going to be excluded. Does a book have the power to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? These 66 books that we have that power. You can go into Genesis. The Holy Spirit can open up your heart and mind, and you will see the person and work of Jesus Christ, which will make you wise unto salvation through faith in Him. You can go to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and even Amos, the little prophet Amos, and you can read every book in the New Testament, and all of them have that same power to bring salvation to the lost. And that was the criteria. Those books of the Apocrypha do not contain that same power. They're interesting. They provide a wealth of information, a backstory of what was happening in Israel that gives, you know, some more substance and flavor and color to the gospel accounts of Jesus's life. Gives us some understanding of the things that he said, but they just don't have the power to save. Does that make sense to you, Charles?
That makes sense to a certain degree, what you're saying, and I agree with that. But in the beginning, God said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A little ways down in the book of St. John, Jesus also prayed. He said, Father, I pray not for the world, for all that you have were yours, and now that they're mine. And I pray that those that you have given me will be with me. Okay? And he also says that those that you have given to me, no man can take them out of my hand, for you are stronger than me, and they are in your hand. So clearly when he prayed the prayer that he prayed, he did not pray for whosoever will let him come and have salvation. He prayed a prayer for those that he knew would be saved. So I see a controversy in what he's saying as far as whosoever will let him come. All along in the gospel writing of John, John is saying, no man can come to the Father unless the Father draw them. So that means it leaves out, as far as I'm concerned, a broad area for people to be left out. Even if they wanted to be saved, they couldn't be saved, because if they're never drawn, then that says that God...
Well, Charles, I think we're going to find out in the end, and that's, I think, one of the fascinating things of this book of Revelation is this, is no one will say, if only I had known, if only had you know, I'd been drawn to the Father by God's Spirit, I would have received Christ. That's not true. In that same Gospel of John, he said, light came into the world, but the world despised it because it loved darkness more. Those who reject Christ do so because they want to. They would rather live their life in evil, in sin, than come to the light and receive life everlasting. So that's the deal. Those who are in hell, I've said this before, want to be there. It's not like God has sent them there against their will. He's just sent them there according to their will. This was their desire. They would rather be their own God in hell than bow the knee and worship the one true God and experience everlasting life. Well, Charles, we sure appreciate your call. Thank you, my friend.
1-800-677-9377. If you'd like to add to the conversation or have a question you'd like to pose, give us a call. 1-800-677-9377. Time on the clock and plenty of open lines for you right now. Question from Maria, who lives in Bridgeport, Connecticut. She says, I hear pastors preach that Jewish people have a second chance after they die because they are the chosen ones of God. Can you please elaborate on this subject?
Well, I don't think they have a second chance after they die. The book of Hebrews, which was directed toward a Jewish audience, says this, that, you know, once a man dies, then comes the judgment. So there's no second chance. What happens between the time of a person's physical birth and the time of their physical death is what's going to determine their eternal destiny. So if somebody has rejected Christ all the way up to his death, then he's going to be judged according to that choice. And the judgment is going to be severe, eternal separation from God.
Yeah.
So there's no second chance after death. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about God putting the Jewish people on a back burner, so to speak. The book of Acts ends with that. Paul says, you know, God has reached out to you. I have spoken to you. You continue to reject. So because of your rejection, I'm going to go to the Gentiles and they will receive. So there is this time period called the age of the Gentiles. Well, once that's fulfilled and complete, God's going to circle back to the Jewish people. And that's what Paul is writing about in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He said, I would give up my own salvation if my brothers, my Jewish brothers, could be saved. But right now they are rejecting the gospel. But there's going to be a time when all Israel is saved, when they will see the one whom they've pierced, they will recognize him, and they will come to him. Now, how all that's going to manifest itself, the details aren't there, but there will be an opportunity for Israel to respond.
And it's really important to remember that when Paul talks about Jews and Gentiles, he's talking about entire people groups, not any individual within that group. So that any Jewish person today and any Gentile person today can accept Jesus Christ. But this special sitting on the shelf thing, to make them jealous, he describes it, is a thing that God is doing in a larger way so that he can do this larger miracle at the end.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Well, great question. Let's go to Angela and talk with her, listening to us in New York. Hi, Angela.
Yes, Pastor Bob. It's about the Holy Spirit. I think that whatever started some time ago, started with no love, no fellowship, no interest with one another, not sharpening, you know, iron, which is all encouragement, that start disappearing, like just coming high by. And I think that the reason is that the Holy Spirit is there, of course, in the one that is saved, but it's being quenched and grieved. And when it's like that, we cannot hear him.
Well, a lot of times, Angela, you're bringing up a good point. And for those listening, she's talking about, can we quench the Spirit? Can we grieve the Spirit? And I think when we quench the Spirit, we're basically, as believers, we have the desires of the flesh residing in us, and we have the desires of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we make choices to submit to the desires of the flesh. And when we do, we're quenching what God's Spirit wants to do through us. But he will not be thwarted. He will not give up. He will continue to do his work to bring us to completion, to continue the process of molding us into the image of Christ Jesus. Well, Angela, we sure appreciate your call. We're almost out of...
Bob. Okay, it's not... in all this, because nobody speaks, nobody is like we are on our own, but I think that the word is very important to be known. What the Holy Spirit is going to reveal.
He's going to reveal Jesus to us. That's,
yeah,
that's the job of the
Holy Spirit. Yeah, but through his word. Not through his word.
Yeah.
What Jesus says, no? Because he says, why call me Lord, Lord, if you're not doing what I'm telling you? I go away, I never knew you.
Well, yeah, that's exactly right. Jesus says to believe in him, and the Holy Spirit is what enables us to believe in Jesus. Well, thanks for your call, Angela. We sure appreciate you. And let's go to Chester, New Jersey, and talk to Walter. Hi, Walter.
Good afternoon, Pastor Bob. Thank you for taking my call.
Certainly.
As a married Christian man with a beautiful Christian wife who is Holy Spirit-filled, just as I am Holy Spirit-filled, I find it a little bit incongruous that on occasion there's friction. I suppose I shouldn't, because obviously we're still in this body and the flesh kind of kicks in sometimes. My question is this, Pastor. There is a variation as to why...
Walter, let me jump in right here. We're just about out of time. If you could hold the line for us, we would love to address this question. I think it's an excellent question, and we would love to address it. But if you can hold the line, as I said, we're just about out of time on this edition. But we're going to come right back in just a very few minutes, and we're going to be live on the air again, and we'll be glad to address this question. So please hold the line. Thanks to everybody for joining us today for Basic Gospel. And we do want to close this particular segment by reminding you that it's your support that keeps the ministry on the air. And to thank you for your support for Basic Gospel, for a gift of any amount, you're going to receive a copy of our booklet, Our Guaranteed Future. Or for your generous donation of $50 or more, you'll get the booklet and the 8-message CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, as well. It's a great offer and a great way to help keep Basic Gospel on the air, and at the same time to get real clarity on the book of Revelation. Boy, it's been a great study, Bob and Richard, so far. The booklet, Our Guaranteed Future, for a gift of any amount, that booklet and the CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, for a donation of $50 or more to Basic Gospel. To make the donation of your choice, call 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours, or visit us online at basicgospel.net. Again, that's 1-800-727-2828, or at our website, basicgospel.net. While you're online at basicgospel.net, be sure to click subscribe in the upper menu to join our email list and get the day-by-day preview of each day's look at the Revelation. So click subscribe at basicgospel.net, and you'll be instantly added to that email list, and we'll be glad to get information into your hands on a day-by-day basis. Also, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at basicgospelrdo. Until tomorrow at the same time, for Bob and Richard and the staff, Bob Davis saying God bless you and have a great afternoon in the Lord Jesus Christ. See you tomorrow. Bye-bye.